I don't know if there, if you have a handout, but years, well, not years, months ago, before, well, back in May, we were on a Sunday evening series on dispensations. So if you open to Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, we'll do a little backtracking to review. And we'll kind of go fairly quickly. At least that's my intent. If you look at the top part of your paper, looking at dispensation, dispensational theology. It's, dispensation has been defined several ways. The definition that I'll use is there at the top of your paper. A particular way of administering God's rule over the world as he progressively works out his plan, his purpose for world history. Okay. Progressively is a key word, and God administering his rule. And I had an illustration, I guess I wrote it down there, an illustration. A parent varies the manner he governs his child over time. As the child matures, the parent's expectations change and the child's responsibilities change. And similar to that with dispensations. As God has revealed more of his word and his nature, his expectations to man, he has changed the way he rules man, the way he governs this world. And man has different responsibilities at different times. And we went through a while ago and looked at various passages of Scripture. When was eating meat allowed? Anna? Okay, after the flood. Okay, man was not allowed to eat flesh, eat meat. Man was vegetarian. All animals were vegetarian until after the flood. God changed his rule. And then at the time of the Mosaic Covenant, the law, God again changed the dietary rules. He had different rules, different expectations for people at different times through history. Why do we meet on Sunday instead of on Saturday, the Sabbath? Okay. There wasn't a Saturday Sabbath meeting until the law that changed what was before that. And now that the law has been fulfilled in Christ, Christ's resurrection, we meet on Sunday, the Lord's Day. God has different expectations of different people at different times. Those are two simple examples, and the Bible has many of those. And so, dispensations. How many there are, the Bible doesn't specifically say. It's left for us to find out. And if you look at the description of a dispensation, there's three primary characteristics and three secondary characteristics. The first, it's a particular way of God administering his rule. There is a unique ruling factor. Some may call it different things. Call it a ruling factor or combination of ruling factors. Expectations that God has for his people. Secondly, there's a particular responsibility of man to obey God in accordance with that administration. And in order for man to know that things have changed, there needs to be new revelation. Divine revelation from God to man. To say that now things are different. For instance, how was Noah to know there was that God now allowed man to eat meat? God had to tell him, reveal it to him somehow. In that case, he spoke to him. Okay. How do we know to meet on Sunday? Because in Colossians it says that all those things are done away with. No one's to judge us by observing a day. And so we have that new revelation. And the progressive aspect is important. Each builds on the previous. The new revelation is added for each new dispensation. An old ruling factor may be continued or it may be annulled. But there's always something new added. And then secondary characteristics, not working yet? Nope. So I wonder if I should just turn it off. You know, it was very easy to change the light bulb on an overhead projector. You could tell when it was not working. But yes, I don't have a projector anymore. My old school, I had an overhead projector that I used about 3 times a week. Secondary characteristics. Each dispensation applies a test to man. Will man perfectly obey God by fulfilling the responsibility for that dispensation? It's the test. And each dispensation demonstrates man's failure to obey God. And each dispensation involves divine judgment because of that failure. And some important considerations. And we're going quick. We've had this. Does this sound familiar at all? Does it sound familiar? Good. Good. Dispensational theology is a way of looking at the Bible. We call it a system that recognizes different ways that God has worked with man and revealed himself to man. It does so using dispensations. Some people call it ages, epochs, times. We use the word dispensation. Dispensational system consistently applies the same hermeneutic to Scripture. Hermeneutic is the way of interpreting it. We call it the plain sense, the normal sense, or the literal, historical, grammatical method. Take the text literally. Take it as the author intended it, as the recipients would have received it. The recipients of the book of Revelation would not. Those 7 churches would not have taken the locusts to be Apache attack helicopters. They would not have, because they had no clue at that. Right? That is the wrong way to approach the interpretation of that book. So take it in the normal sense, unless context clearly dictates otherwise. As someone has said, you know, plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Specifically, interpret prophecy literally, not allegorically, not spiritualizing it. Okay? The Bible does not command churches to have a bus ministry. I remember hearing, when the Good Samaritan put that, when the Good Samaritan put that wounded man on his own, what was it, donkey, thank you, donkey, and brought him to the inn. That does not specify, that's not a command for churches to have a bus ministry and go out and get wounded people and bring them to church. I heard that preached. Right? That's spiritualizing it. And you can make up anything you want. Right? We should be having, you know, ambulances parked along the road waiting for accidents to happen so we can call people in. You can make the same application. Interpret it literally, unless the context clearly dictates otherwise. And in Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. All right? There shall be a sign unto you, a sign, a miraculous sign. Yeah, a virgin's going to conceive. Now, that was 500 years before Christ. That sign waited for a long time before fulfillment. But it was fulfilled literally. Okay? Or in Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar has a vision of the great, you know, the image where he was the golden head, and then there was another silver torso, and then the hips a bronze, and then the clay mixed with iron legs and feet. Okay. Representing the four earthly kingdoms that were important to the area of Palestine. And the Bible explains itself. So there we don't take it literally. Take the explanation as it's given. And lo and behold, history worked out just exactly that way, literally. And so those prophecies that we don't understand, those locusts, are they really locusts, insects? Are they demons? It'll be fulfilled the same way that the rest of the prophecies have been fulfilled. So that's important to apply a consistent method of interpretation. And this literal hermeneutic gives rise to recognizing a difference between Israel and the church. The promises, the warnings given to Israel will be fulfilled to Israel. The promises and warnings given to the church will be fulfilled to the church. And the underlying purpose of God throughout world history is the glory of God in all of his programs, not just in salvation, but God has a program for many different programs, and all of those work for his glory. He has a program for Israel. He has a program for the church. Program, meaning a plan. He has a plan for angels, the fallen angels, the elect angels. He has a program for demons, for the lost people, for the nations. And throughout all those, the paramount issue is God's glory. And note that salvation has been, always will be, by grace through faith. Faith in the promised work of Christ, that there's a coming Redeemer, right? And they had very little revelation as to, you know, what it was like, and that's why God applied more and more, progressively revealed more and more, so that at the time, you know, even Simeon, my wife said, you know what, it doesn't even say Simeon was a priest. He was just filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost moved him to go to the temple. Why? Because that was when Christ was going to be presented as a baby for the dedication at was 8 days old. Why? The Bible gave the time, the revelation. And so people look forward to a coming Redeemer. We look back in history. But it's by grace through faith. God's rule, his administration over the world is what differs in dispensations, not the way of salvation. Yes, the objects of our faith may be dim. Earlier, folks were dim. Ours is much clearer because we have the complete revelation. But it's still the same object of our faith. So the first three dispensations is where we got through back in May. So on the back side of your paper, that table, recall that as early as the 2nd century A.D., dispensational thinking and writing is recorded. It began as the 2nd century, the 100s. We have records, people who were giving dispensational ideas and thoughts. It was the 1600s, rather, before it began to be developed, and 200 years later, in the 1800s, was when it became a full-fledged theology, a system. And earlier, much earlier, as we look through Scripture, we found seven different or distinct ways that God administered his rule. And so we have seven on this list. First is innocency, and then conscience, and then civil government. So looking at the chart quickly, going across innocency, you know, we could call it perfection, different things. It's the Garden of Eden. Genesis 1:26, the creation of man through the fall, 3:6. Man's responsibilities. What were God's expectations of man? To keep the garden, till it, to keep it. To not eat the fruit of that one tree. To fill and subdue the earth and to fellowship with God. And man failed. The judgments, the various curses, curses on the physical universe, curses on the woman, curses on Satan, and curse on the man having to work in the sweat of his brow. And there's physical and spiritual death. But there's also evidences of God's grace. God covered them with coats of skin. There was the promise of the Redeemer. There were sacrifices for sin to atone, to cover for sin. And they were removed from the garden so that they would not eat of the tree of life and live eternally in that fallen state. Imagine living forever in this sinful flesh. And then after that dispensation, that way of God administering his rule, and by the way, the word dispensation comes from the Greek word oikonomia, where we get economy. Different economies. God has different economies. Different ways of administering his rule. Then there was conscience. Man was to obey God through his conscience. And the responsibility of man was to do good. But they didn't. They disobeyed God. And there was the flood judgment. But Noah and his family were spared, and God promised there would be no more global flood. And then, after the flood, after conscience, dispensation was civil government. Genesis 8 to Genesis 11. And again, the command was to fill the earth. And then now, God instituted capital punishment. Cain, the first murderer, was not executed. But in civil government, the Lord commanded for capital punishment to be instituted, a change in how God's administering his rule. And they failed. Tower of Babel, they rebelled. God said to fill the earth. And they said, no, we're going to stay here. We're going to build a tower. So that should God break his word and flood the earth again, we'll be taller than it. And also it had idol worship involved with it. And so God scattered them by changing their languages. And the grace was, at the end of that, God called Abram and gave promises to Abram and to his seed. And that's where we are now. Okay. And so the fourth one, and since you don't have these notes and you can't see them, the fourth one is typically called promise, sometimes called patriarchal rule. Okay. Up until this point, God has dealt with the entire human race as one, as a whole. But when he called Abram from Ur of the Chaldees, a pagan city, and so was Abram a pagan? We don't know. But God called him and he obeyed. God elected one nation with which to work. Okay. In Isaiah 45, verse 4, he calls Israel my elect. His elect nation. He chose them out of all the other ones. Not because they were great, not because they were big or rich or poor, but he chose them for his own purpose. And then he began to work through that one family that he expanded into a nation. And we're in Galatians, right? Galatians 3, verses 17 through 19. Galatians 3, verse 17 through 19. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, referring to the Abrahamic covenant, the law, the Mosaic covenant, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And so there it refers to promise, 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 contrasting it to the law, which was another dispensation. And so that's where the name promise generally comes from. And Hebrews 6, 13 through 15, Hebrews 6, 13 through 15, it also is called promise there. God refers to promise. Hebrews 6, 13. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiply, and I will multiply thee. That's how we know it's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 15, and so, after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So we call it promise. And for the scriptural interval, you can write down Genesis 12, 1, calling of Abram, through Exodus 18, 26. Genesis 12, 1, through Exodus 18, 27. Did I say 26? Exodus 18, 27. God made a large and clear distinction between the law and promise all over Galatians chapter 3. That's indicative of a new dispensation. And remember the definition of dispensation. A particular way God administers his rule over the world as he works out his purpose in human history. The ruling factor is promise. The ruling factor is promise. God gave a promise. Believe the promise. And God gave to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants several promises with the idea it's going to affect how they live. And what does Hebrews 11 tell us? Hebrews 11, What does it tell us about the promise? Did it affect the way that they lived? It did some of them. Not all, but it did some. Those heroes of the faith, they believed the promise. They believed it and then ordered their lives in accordance with it. It changed the way that they lived. And special revelation. How did Abraham know that this was all things were changing? There was new requirements added, some old ones annulled. How did he know? Well, in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, if you turn back to Genesis 12, where God called Abraham. Now, we're not told anything before about Abraham. He just, bam, comes on the scene. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is the first, this is new revelation. Right? And so, remember, each dispensation is accompanied by new revelation so that man knows, oh, there's something new that I'm supposed to, that God expects of me, something new. And then in chapter 13, verse 14 through 17, Genesis 13, verse 14 through 17, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place that thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, so shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the length land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it to thee. So there's some new revelation that wasn't given to us in chapter 12. All right, now this land that God called me to, he's going to give it to Abram. And he's going to make his descendants as the dust of the earth. And in chapter 15, the entire chapter pretty much is new revelation, where God actually establishes the covenant, where God takes those animals, or Abraham separated the animals according to God's command. And then a deep sleep came on Abraham, and God walked through the animal parts, right? Where the term cutting a covenant comes from, to signify God is obligating himself to keep his promise. Isn't that amazing? The God who created us obligates himself to do things for us. That's amazing. That's amazing. So chapter 17, or chapter 15, that's what that occurs. Abraham did not walk through. Abraham did not have an obligation as far as the covenant. The covenant was. He did as far as a dispensation. This is where dispensation and covenant kind of mix and come apart. There is the Abrahamic covenant. God said, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. But then there's the promise dispensation, where Abraham was expected to obey God. So those kind of merge and yet are separate. We have to be very particular that we don't misunderstand and call one the other. Chapter 17, 1 through 22. This is about 15 years later. Now Abraham's 99 years old. Chapter 17, 1 through 22. We won't read all of it. But he says, verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. He uses that name. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect, upright, or sincere. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee thou shalt be called the father of many nations. He changes his name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, father of many nations, or father of a multitude. And Abraham pleads with God for Ishmael. And God says, no, he is not the son of promise. But I have heard you. I will make, look at verse 20. God changes Sarah's name also. And in verse 20, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Abraham begged God to recognize Ishmael. Think about it. I mean, Ishmael was his son. He loved Ishmael. And God said, he's not the son of promise, but I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time in the next year. God said, yes, I will bless Ishmael, but my covenant, the promise is with Isaac, who wasn't even born yet. God chose to establish his covenant with Abraham through Isaac. And God made personal, unilateral promises to Abraham. Unilateral, meaning only he was obligated. It wasn't, I do this and you do this. And if we both do it, it's good. If one of us don't, it's no good. Unilateral, one. God was one-sided. God was obligated. Now, again, the dispensation of promise, there were expectations that they were to follow, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Israelites, were to follow. But the covenant was unilateral, one-sided. God obligated himself. And then there's also Genesis 22, 17 to Genesis 22. 16 through 18. After the being willing to sacrifice Isaac, and then in chapter 26, verses 2 to 5. Genesis 26, verses 2 through 5. This is where God talks to Isaac and extends the Abrahamic covenant to Isaac. And the Lord appeared unto him, Genesis 26, verse 2. The Lord appeared unto him, Isaac, and said, go not down unto Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I'll give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, and my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So now the Abrahamic covenant is extended to Isaac. And then in chapter 28, it's extended to Jacob. And Lord willing, next week we'll look some more at this. God said he was going to bless Abraham and give him what land? The promised land, right? Promised land. I like using that phrase, the promised land. Because it's promised to Abraham and to his seed forever. And they have never yet occupied the biblical description of the promised land. Not even under Solomon. That means God's going to break his word or God's going to fulfill it in the future. So God would bless him, make his name great, give him many physical descendants, and give him that promised land for an everlasting possession, and would bless those that blessed him and curse those that cursed him. Unilateral. I will do this, and this, and this, and this, and this. Nothing said about only if you do this. God made promises concerning Israel as a nation. He would make it a nation, make it great, give it the land of Canaan forever, and in Jesus Christ the Redeemer would come through them. Unilateral promises. And God made a promise to the entire world to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham, through the coming Redeemer. And God gave Abraham Isaac, Jacob, and the sons of Jacob, every material and spiritual provision to encourage them to obey and serve him. But they failed. Their faith lapsed. Abraham fathered Ishmael through Hagar. Twice he lied about his wife. Isaac lied about his wife. Genesis 26:7. Jacob didn't lie though, did he? No, he lied. I mean, he lived a lie. That was his name meant something in Bible times, and his name meant deceiver, supplanter. Jacob took his family out of the promised land into Egypt, where they stayed long after the famine was over. They were told to stay in the land. And these failures brought judgment. Problems with Ishmael's descendants, which is still going on today. Slavery in Egypt, attempted genocide, trying to wipe out the nation in Egypt. But God in his grace brought them out of Egypt and destroyed their enemies. So how did the failures affect the promises? That's what we'll look at next week, Lord willing. So on your chart, let's see. Did we do the scriptural interval? So the responsibilities. Stay in the promised land. Believe and obey God. Believe and obey God. Ishmael's descendants, part one of the judgments, the Egyptian bondage and slavery there, judgments upon them for failing to do that. And what was the grace of God? After 430 years, he brought them out. So the grace of God was revealed there. And I have left off all these things. And sometime at the end of this study, we will, Lord willing, look at the alternative to dispensational theology. It's called covenantal theology. And remember, which system, which way of looking at the Bible, which way of interpreting the Bible you believe does not make you a Christian or not. It's not a separation issue. However, it is important because one system, dispensational theology, interprets the Bible consistently, which gives rise to a distinction between Israel and the church, which gives rise to a premillennial eschatology, premillennial viewpoint of things in the future. And Lord willing, as I mentioned, next week we'll look more deeply at the Abrahamic covenant to see, is Israel still truly in the place of receiving the promises, the covenantal promises? Father, we praise you that your word is firm, is settled, is true. We praise you that you are faithful. Your mercies are new every morning. You keep your word even when we fail. Thank you for even your chastisement when we do sin. Thank you for always seeking to draw us back to you. We pray, Lord, that you give us understanding of your word. Bless us as we seek to share your word, share the gospel with those who need it. We ask that you'd be glorified in our lives, in the life of Emmanuel Baptist Church. Help us, Father, to fulfill our purpose, to bring you glory through obedience, through fellowship, through worship. And Lord, may we see others brought into that fellowship too. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.